Let's pray together. Father, we pray that in the next few moments, the greatest speaker in the universe will talk to us, the Holy Spirit. Give us clarity of understanding in your word. Lift the fog from our minds and our hearts. And we pray that this will be a morning when you meet very deeply and personally with your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tomorrow is the lunar eclipse. All right, the solar eclipse, whatever you want to call it. Boy, you get reprimanded fast around here, don't you? Wow. Tomorrow is also my 75th birthday. That's why I said lunar. But I said to my wife a couple of days ago, she was standing by the sink, and I said, you know, Diane, I realize now why God planned the solar eclipse for my birthday. She asked, why? I said, because he knew that if he would blow out the candle of our solar system, we would know it's time to eat the cake. I thought that was brilliant. I stood there kind of smugly enjoying my wit for 1 second when she came right back at me and said, no, I think it's because he knows there will be so many candles on your cake that people will be able to see their way around during the eclipse. You don't fuss with Diane, I'll tell you that right now. Please do not leave the campground without stopping at the front row and taking one of these brochures that is written on Terry Ortman and his ministry. He's doing a powerful work around the world, equipping teachers, more than just training them how to teach well. He's teaching them how to bring children to Jesus Christ. And it's an intriguing story in here about a young lady named Amanda. You don't want to miss this, so be sure to get a copy of that. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. And in the next few moments, I want to talk to you about opening Daniel's sealed prophecy. Opening Daniel's sealed prophecy. In Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 to 4, but as we prepare, I want to set the scene. Daniel was told to seal this prophecy because no one would be able to understand it. And I don't feel that I'm qualified to in any way suggest that I'm going to open that seal completely. But present events do indicate that that seal may be opening. And we are expected to know the times and the seasons. And so we're going to attempt to open that seal a little bit this morning and see if it may not be specifically for our era. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Shut up that prophecy. Close it. Until the time of the end. We're going to look into that prophecy just a little this morning to see whether or not you and I may be in the closing celebrations of planet Earth. There are six items in that prophecy. Item number one, a time of great trouble beyond what has ever been known. Are we witnessing a preview of that? As an anti-authority spirit is racing around the world, the reactions to our presidential election has now been reflected in Kenya, and they had violent riots over their recent election. Nation after nation is witnessing the evil hand of ISIS massacring people. There is disturbance and trouble. We have a man in North Korea who wants to threaten the greatest nation on earth and wants to intimidate the world. We are watching unprecedented things because we are living in a day when we know that Russia could pull a switch and close our power grid, and they predict millions would die. Why haven't they done it? Because we have the same switch against them. We are living in the perilous times that the Bible talks about. So a great time of trouble beyond what has ever been known is embedded in this prophecy. A great deliverance will come for God's people. A resurrection unto destiny, either of heaven or hell, will take place. A time of great, vast, widespread evangelism. A multitude that no man can number will have their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. And number five, a time of massive travel. And then the one we're going to look at this morning is there will be an end time knowledge explosion. Now, God told Daniel, shut up the prophecy until the end time. But the question is God now opening that prophecy for us to see where we are? These six principles are not necessarily sequential. One happens after the other. They are simply perhaps happening simultaneously, and we see all six of those in the making as we sit here this morning. Whether these events happen in days or years is not revealed. So we're not going to narrow this down to a day and an hour, but I think we are in safe ground to look at the time and the season that we're in. We will focus on this 6-1 alone this morning. There were three knowledge explosions that we know of, two of them in history, one yet to come. The first knowledge explosion happened in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. When Adam bit into the forbidden fruit, that act of rebellion, by the way, let me just preface that by reminding us that Adam was not looking for sin. He was not necessarily desiring to be rebellious. Satan lured him by promising more of a good thing than what God intended. Satan lured him by saying, he didn't say this, but he knew that Adam and Eve had walked with God in the cool of the day, and they knew their Heavenly Father, and there was an intimate relationship. And so Satan lured him by saying, not follow me. He lured him by saying, you will be like God. in traveling to many nations in our ministry, I will tell you that I am watching the church being lured by false prophets and false teachers. I know of one movement that is now affecting 339 million Christians, many in America, luring them beyond the boundaries of what God intends for us on earth. That's His master way of doing things. Luring you into something more, something that sounds better, but something that is forbidden by God. Be careful the Bible teachers you're sitting under and listening to and responding to. Because when Adam bit into that fruit, his knowledge did not expand upward. He did not become like God. His knowledge expanded downward, and he gained a satanic nature. And out of that, he saw Cain kill Abel. We have devolved steadily ever since until we came down to Einstein, who discovered E equals MC squared, the splitting of the atom. And when he recognized the combustible force of that invisible atom of 9 times 100 billion billion, even Einstein said, if you believe in God, for God's sake, take him seriously before we destroy ourselves. Perilous times will come. We're there. The second knowledge explosion happened at the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Pause there. Was God intimidated? No. He knew that what man would unitedly do would ultimately destroy him totally. Because knowledge keeps going downward, not upward. Look at our laws of our land, how we are constantly downgrading our laws to accommodate madness and sin. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Again, mankind's knowledge combined with unity always goes downward. You do not see a happier world now that we have air conditioning, now that we have better food and better health in many ways, now that we're living longer than our forefathers. We do not have a happier world. We have a more angry world, or more vicious world, a more dangerous world, the more we learn. Mankind rose up against God, and so God divided mankind. By the way, are you aware that the great movement in America and around the world right now for globalization, a borderless world, while the promise is we finally will be one world at peace, if you read Acts chapter 17, it is God who formed the boundaries of nations, and man continues to seek to defy God as though he can do it a better way. God established the boundaries so that within those boundaries, men would feel their way and hopefully seek Him and find Him. Globalization will destroy that evangelistic purpose of God. And we're moving in that direction. The third knowledge explosion is the one in the end time that Daniel mentioned. And Daniel had no idea, I'm certain, what it was he was saying. He simply said and wrote what God spoke to him. Daniel foresees a time of trouble greater than anything humans have ever imagined. Malignant forces can soon send the world into massive chaos, widespread starvation, and extinction. We are talking now about the danger of a nuclear holocaust in the hands of a madman. We knew the day was coming. We are now on the brink of that. We are also experiencing social turmoil as has never been known on this planet. I'm only experiencing small fringes of that. But when I go to places like Africa, I'm told by our own ambassador in Kenya, do not, as a white American, be driven across Africa at night. You will not make it from one end to the other. Social turmoil everywhere on this planet. Revelation 18 is probably the best description of what we're facing and about to face in a far more serious way. But there's a statement in Revelation 18 that always fascinates me. And that is, the kings of the earth are standing far off as the cities burn. And that's coming. The cities will be burning globally. There'll be no place to run. The kings of the earth will be standing far off saying, I think what it means by standing far off, they'll be saying, I didn't cause this. I had nothing to do with this. Yes, you absolutely did. Because you are the ones who kept accommodating sin, accommodating evil, allowing pornography to flourish globally, allowing the sexual madness that grows out of that to flourish, and then to even begin to legislate to accommodate it. Yes, you did bring it to pass. Daniel foresees people racing back and forth across the globe. Do you have any idea how many planes are in the sky every day and every night? It's into the thousands. Daniel sees the veil lifted from the human mind. Daniel sees a massive knowledge explosion beyond anything of the past. And today, computers have exceeded the computational capacity of the human mind. I'm going to give you some facts, and as I give you these facts, just think in your mind, are we looking at Daniel's prophecy? Fact number one. There are about 540,000 words. I've also read 750,000 words in the English language, about five times as many as in Shakespeare's time. India has more honor kids than America has kids. Today, we are preparing youth for jobs. Now, think about this, mums and dads. Today, we are preparing youth for jobs that do not yet exist, using technologies that have not yet been invented in order to solve problems we do not yet know what the problems are. Think about that. Your high school grad and your college grad has now been studying for things we don't even know what's going to happen, and when we get there, we'll have no idea whether or not they are prepared to handle it. That's where we are in world so-called progress. There are 5.9 billion searches on Google every day, and as I mentioned to you Thursday night, now we have the unmasking of Google, their political plan to control the world by knowledge. I was in a Macy's store not too long ago, a couple years ago. I was going to buy a suit. And I gave them my credit card, and they said, what is your Social Security number? And I said, you're not going to get it. Then you can't have the suit. I said, get the manager. The manager came. I said, I want to buy this suit, but you're not going to get my Social Security number to send it to China or some other place in the world. Because we were promised by our government our Social Security numbers would never be used for any commercial reason. And everything you do today, you're having to give up your Social Security number. There are 5.9 billion searches on Google every day, 100 times more than in 2000. The first commercial text message was sent in December of 1992. Today, the number of text messages sent every day is double the population of the planet. time needed to reach 50 million people. Radio, 38 years. Television, 13 years. Internet, 4 years. iPhone, 3 years. Instagram, 2 years. Angry Birds Space, 35 days. Social media, 10 minutes. The number of Internet devices in 1984 was 1,000. 1992 was 1 million. 2008 was 1 billion. 2014, 10 billion. And there are only 7.2 billion people on Earth. It is estimated that a week's worth of New York Times contains more information than a person was likely to come across in a lifetime in the 18th century. Just one week. 90% of the world's data has been generated in the past 2 years. The amount of technical information doubles every 2 years. Now, you may be saying, how can this be? Because we are no longer going into libraries, waiting on a librarian to walk for 30 minutes to find a book for us. Within seconds, you have the same information because of giant computers. So the amount of technical information doubles every 2 years. This means that for students, now get ready for this. This is really numbing. For students starting a 4-year technical degree, half of what they learn in the first year will be outdated by their third year of study. Graduates who have $100,000 and $200,000 debt graduate unprepared for the world that's changed while they were studying. In 1900, knowledge doubled every 100 years. 1945, it doubled every 25 years. 2014, it doubled every 13 minutes. 2020, it will double every 12 hours because of the giant computers. In 2018, a supercomputer, little over a year away, a supercomputer will be built that exceeds the computational capacity of the entire human race combined. Predictions are that by 2049, a $1,000 computer will exceed the computational capacities of the entire human race. A $1,000 computer. My friends, legitimately frightening information, and it's all going downward. The promise of the devil is you'll become like God. It'll be better. It's going to improve the human race. We're going to do away with disease. We're going to do away with crime. We're going to do away with... No, not so. Has not happened in 6,000 years. It's not going to happen this time. It's already going downward, where there's an elite that want to use all of this technology to govern and control when you are born, if you are born, or whether we kill you in the womb, or when you die because you no longer are profitable to our economy on earth. On and on go the manipulation of the elite, and they are in the making. Now, by the way, this elite, which you're seeing on television every day in your home, and I hesitate to use the word elite on them. It's an arrogant bunch of slobs who really think they know something. Do you know, you've heard the word progressive quite a bit recently. Do you know where the progressives began? They began in England a little over 100 and some years ago. And I have seen, and you can Google this yourself, you can see this. This is not some harebrained idea. Their coat of arms is a sheep or a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because they are saying, if we tell the world what we're about to do, they will not let it happen. It's all done in different terminology. It's all done politically in different terminology. But the end goal is that they believe they are intellectually superior to you, and therefore they will gain the use of the Google information and other great engines, and they are going to use this in order to herd you around in a social engineering as they think the world should be. They're playing God. And no one has done that successfully. The question is, do we sit here in fear, or do we believe the music we've just been singing? Are we convinced that Jesus Christ is in ultimate command and is going to move precisely where the Bible predicts? Astronaut Scott Kelly, in his experience when he went to space in 2016, Scott Kelly was 340 days in space. He traveled 144 million miles through space. He orbited the globe 5,440 times. He saw 10,880 sunrises and sunsets. From orbit, he watched immutable and eternal forces. Now, I'm amazed that when they wrote this, they actually put these words in, which I would have certainly used, and I'm sure you would have. He witnessed the from orbit, he watched immutable, that's God, and eternal forces, that's God, dictate events below. He witnessed a historic snowstorm bury the East Coast and saw smoke rise from wildfires moving across a drought-stricken California. You remember those days, not too long ago. He also saw the effects of humankind. He said this, "Today we had this incredible pass over the Himalayas, and to see all that pollution that is just riding up against the mountains from the south is just really, really heartbreaking." He said he was doing this because he believes that by paving the way to Mars, we will improve mankind. That's a nutbag. A dead planet is going to improve mankind. While Scott was paving the way to Mars to improve mankind, police were murdered, riots took lives and property, drugs continued to rise, abortions continued, and ISIS advanced. And it's worse now than when Scott landed. Now, all of that brings us at the conclusion of this camp to decide, what will you and I do between now and the final end, or between now and our final breath? Here's what God calls for. Fear not. I have overcome the world. It's not out of my control. I am the Son of God. I have been given authority over all mankind and over the universe. Fear not. When I died on the cross, I broke the authority of Satan. I rose again. I have overcome this world. God told Daniel, "But in that time your people shall be delivered." We know there's a rapture coming. We know that God will always protect and deliver His church. "But in that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found in the book of life." Is your name there? You better be sure it's there now. You may not have it tomorrow. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Secondly, what should we be doing? Fulfill my commission. I never told you to run in circles in panic or fear or consternation. I never told you to get bogged down in this world as though it's going to last. It's not going to last. God told Daniel, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We have a vision in our ministry, and we've committed ourselves to that vision. And that vision is to equip 1 million Christians worldwide. I would like for you to be one of them. 1 million Christians worldwide to work to bring an average of 100 Easter salvation. That's not too big of a deal. Some will bring 1,000, some will bring 2,000, some will bring 1. But if it averages out to 100 each for 1 million people, we will see 100 million people delivered from hell and find their home in heaven. Nothing else matters. Nothing else should demand what we are thinking about when we write checks, when we look at our resources, when we look at our time, when we look at our use of time, our talents and energy. What matters? It's coming to an end, friends. It's going to be an ugly end, and we will be delivered. And when we're delivered, I can't think of anything greater than to stand before the Lord and see 100 million people there because you and I did something. We stayed focused on what God told us to do. We're having an amazing awakening sweeping right now in Africa. Our problem, our real battle, and I invite you to pray with us about this. It's serious. Our support base is not large enough to handle the explosion that is taking place. I got an email yesterday where we did a Great Commission Summit in Harare, which I want to be careful in what I say. But it's a very, very difficult country to work in. Let me just stop there. But we held a Great Commission Summit, and I just got an email yesterday from the man who set that up. And he said, this summit was life-changing. It changed me. It changed my family. It's changing the church. It's changing the pastors. We must do another summit. And that is jumping over national boundaries. It's jumping over denominational boundaries. And what are we talking about? We're bringing the church back from the false prophets that have been selling snake oil in Jesus' name and doing incantations, calling it spiritual, and luring these people away from the truth of the gospel. We're bringing them back to the pure and the simple gospel, where the power of God resides to transform a life and equip someone for heaven. I want you to be one of those million. Would you be one in a million? Would you resolve in your heart? Game time is over. By the way, we're doing a Great Commission Summit. It's our second youth summit in Zimbabwe this coming December. I've never seen anything prepared for like these young people. They're fanning out all over their nation asking the youth to come. We don't have any idea how many are going to be there. Here's what's interesting. These young people don't understand the term generation gap. A 75-year-old man is coming, and man, they are there with their notebooks open. They are there getting ready to go out and reach their world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's only in America that the lie has bred that when you are aging, you're worthless. That's a wicked lie that Satan has spread across America. It's imperative, if we're going to ever see an awakening in America, that young people learn who you are. You who are people of prayer, you who are people of the Word, you who have life experience, you who have walked with the Lord, they need to know who you are, and they need to put their eyes on you and emulate you and follow you as you follow Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why our youth are walking away from the church in America is because we are offering them fun and games to lure them. They want a vision worth dying for. My friend, I hope that we may win many people today who will say, Ron, I want to be part of that team. If you do, by the way, there's a sign-up sheet down here, and you'll hear from me twice a week. One, where I'm talking to that team that's building around the world, giving them encouragement and instruction, and the one that comes out on Thursday is a spiritual encouragement. I hope that you'll give us your email address and we'll stay in touch. But I want to leave you with two questions. Question number one, what is your resolve of what you will do between now and your final breath? Stay on target, believing Jesus knew what he was saying when he gave us the Great Commission, or get caught up in the frenzy of the world? Question number two, if the trumpet that we know is going to sound would sound before I finish this message, and suddenly this tabernacle would be emptied, would you be gone with us? Or would you be sitting here alone to face the Antichrist? Let's pray. Father, I pray that in the next few moments, you will be pleased to speak to hearts by your Holy Spirit, giving us courage and faith and confidence that by staying true to the Great Commission and doing what you told us to do, we will see that moment when you deliver us from the growing madness. And I pray, Father, that if there are people here who really don't know you, but on this beautiful morning, this will be the day that they come to know you. I'm going to ask that you remain in prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed here in the tabernacle and those sitting beyond the tabernacle. Get alone with God. And if you're here and you're saying, Ron, what you've been saying has really penetrated my heart, my thinking, it resonates, and I'm not sure if it would all end today if I would be with the Lord. I'm not sure my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I want to be absolutely sure this morning. I would be so honored to pray for you as we close. Not by name, but to pray for you. The only way that I can know that that is a desire in your heart is if you'll indicate it. And I'm going to ask you to do that right now as I'm the only one looking around by lifting your hand good and strong, because I've got a lot of directions I need to look at. Just lift your hand quickly right now so that I can see it, and then we're going to pray. All right. Wonderful. Wonderful. I'm going to give you a prayer that I'm going to ask all of you to pray with me out loud together. It fits believers, but it also fits those who want to be sure of their salvation. Think this through. Make this your prayer as we all pray this aloud together. Dear God, on the basis that Jesus died for me, I'm trusting your forgiveness for all my sins. I'm asking you for the power to live committed to you, obedient to your will from now until I meet you in heaven. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.